I'll just say this now. Please accept greetings from your brethren at St. Louis in the U.S. There are others who would love to be here with us. Now, I'm starting with a little hesitation, and I will say this: a few months ago, when Brother Ashton wrote and asked me to speak on the topic before us tonight, the way he worded it was resolving conflicts among God's people. And I wrote him back almost immediately. I didn't feel I was capable of doing that. You know, it's only the Lord that can resolve conflicts among his people. But it's a difficult topic to even try to speak on. I notice on the outline that we have here, it's been reworded a bit, dealing with envy and strife. Well, I'm thinking of the whole area of conflict, and like I say, please bear with me. There are conflicts when it comes to doctrinal matters. There are conflicts when it comes to these problems of envy and strife, personal problems among sisters or brothers. And the two need to be dealt with in different ways. We need the Lord's help in either case. When it comes to conflicts over doctrine, I just want to mention Acts 15 and 16 without going into the portion. Remember, Judaizing teachers came to Antioch saying that it's well and good that you believe in Jesus, but, and you know, when you hear it's well and good to believe in Jesus, but it's a red flag run up a pole, danger signal. They wanted to add circumcision and keeping the law to this. And we find that Paul and Barnabas resisted this from the start. And the assembly caught between two brothers whom they valued very much, from whom they had gained much, and whom the Lord had used much, and others coming from Jerusalem, where the apostles were and from where they had received much help, the assembly decided to send brethren to Jerusalem, and there the matter was discussed with the apostles and elders. And again, God's servants stood firm for the truth of God's word, for the truth of the gospel. We don't compromise doctrine. We accept the teaching of God's word. In chapter 16, Paul and Silas take the letter that was written from Jerusalem that had been sent to Antioch. They carry it on with them to other assemblies that had been formed among the Gentiles. And sometime later, Paul has to write the epistle to the Galatians, taking up the same matter. And he says that if I or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel except that which I have preached. You know, sometimes a brother may change his mind on some things. Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven preach to you any other doctrine except what I've brought you, let him be accursed. And that is very strong language. I don't think there's anything we need to equivocate about when it comes to doctrinal matters. But the matter of envy and strife is a much more difficult matter. I'm going to read some verses. I'm going to use the New King James tonight. We have very familiar verses in Ephesians 4. The apostle there says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, the uniting bond of peace. This is to be our attitude. Freely confess, I've been involved in difficulties. In my younger days, of course, all my days in the past are younger days, but I've been involved in difficulties, and at one point, I didn't like to hear brethren say, well, we just want to preach Christ. They didn't want to hear the difficulties. They didn't want to listen to those who were involved in these difficulties and what they had to say. You know, as one gets older and as one hears of the difficulties of others, one realizes what these brethren may have felt like. It's much nicer to be able simply to present Christ rather than to listen to the difficulties that brethren have. And yet, it's important that we listen, that we look into a thing carefully. We had this afternoon the priestly care that had to be taken. But the answer is to preach Christ. The answer is to bring Christ before His people, to make Christ precious, to see what Christ has to say in His Word. And I realize that more and more as time goes on. The answer to our problems is Christ. The first time we read about envy and strife in God's Word is in Genesis 13. And there we find that the herdman of Abraham and the herdman of Lot, his nephew, had strife among themselves. Just read a verse or two. This was a danger. Verse 5 of the chapter tells us that Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tent. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. The enemy is quick to see strife among God's people, among God's servants. Here, the strife was among the herdsmen of the two relatives. And Abram takes the lead, and he does so in a beautiful way. He says to Lot, pray let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. You know, they tell the story about the two billy goats trying to cross the stream on a log. To avoid knocking each other into the water, the wisest one lay down and let the other one walk over him. And there is a certain wisdom to that when it comes to personal difficulties, not when it comes to doctrinal difficulties. In Numbers 16, one finds rebellion among the people of God. And it's sad. There it's a matter of envy and strife too, I believe. There was Korah, who felt that he had seniority rights over Aaron, he should be the high priest rather than Aaron, failing to realize that God had chosen Aaron. And there were Dathan and Abiram from the tribe of Reuben, who felt, well, the tribe of Reuben is the firstborn. Moses, you shouldn't be the leader. We should be. And they get quite a few princes of Israel to join with them. And God deals with them in judgment. The 106th Psalm makes a comment on the subject, and it goes through a number of the difficulties in the wilderness. The 106th Psalm, in its comment, says in verse 16, well, I'll read verse 15, "He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. When they envied Moses in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth swallowed up, opened up and swallowed Dathan, and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company, the flame burnt up the wicket." So God dealt with that problem, and we know that Moses and Aaron were on their faces before the Lord. And when problems come up, that's where we need to be. We need to be on our faces before the Lord. Now, these were problems that were faced on the spot. Abram could say to Lot, well, you go one way, I'll go the other way. You have first choice. God had called Abram to the land, but he gave Lot first choice. He would be willing to take what was left, and God gave him great blessing, and the portion that Lot chose for himself did not last very long. We know his difficulties. He's called a just man in Peter. We wouldn't know that from what the Old Testament tells us about him. Sometimes we look for help from a distance, and God can bring in help from a distance too. In praying about what to speak on, what I've said so far as introduction, in praying about what to speak on, it wasn't clear to me for a while, and then it just seemed the Lord was saying, Philippians, 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 Philippians. And then how does one apply Philippians? I want to do something different tonight. Going back to the help Luke gave us this morning, you know, it's the Word of God that is the important thing, not what brethren say about it. And tonight we're going to read the Epistle to the Philippians. And I'll make a few comments as we go along. But it just seemed the Lord showed me Philippians from a different perspective some days ago. And I enjoyed that, appreciated that. You know, the wise householder brings out of his treasure things new and old. And we look at Philippians as the epistle to help us through the wilderness. We look at the Philippians as the epistle of joy. We look at the epistle to the Philippians from many directions. But tonight, let's read Philippians with this in mind, resolving conflicts among God's people. As background, we'll just say Philippians is written from Paul's imprisonment in Rome. He had received a love gift that the Philippians had sent. They had sent it through Epaphroditus, a brother from their midst. And, you know, they couldn't write out a check and put it in the mail and have it arrive a few days later or make a bank transfer. They had to send this. The brother had gotten sick. He had almost died. And probably from this brother, chances are, not from anyone else, Paul had heard that there was an incipient problem, a developing problem in the assembly at Philippi. He writes a thank you letter to acknowledge their gift. I've looked at Philippians from that standpoint too, but not tonight. He acknowledged their gift, and he seeks to help with the problem troubling them. And how he confronts this problem in this epistle inspired by the Holy Spirit, I believe can help us greatly as we approach problems, especially as we approach problems from some distance. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. We've already had this here before us. The Lord has been bringing Philippians before us again and again. I'm so thankful for that. And believe me, dear brethren, if the Lord brings something before us again and again, it's because he wants to emphasize it and because there's something we need to learn. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, in seeking to help in difficulties, that you are a bondservant of Jesus Christ, not a lord over his people. Paul doesn't introduce himself as the apostle. He introduces himself as bondservant of Jesus Christ. We've seen in Peter, 1 Peter 5, we're not to act as lords over God's heritage. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul approaches the Philippian assembly in grace, with a thankful heart. And the next verse shows being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He approaches them in grace with a thankful heart, confident of God's work in them. He's not confident that he's going to accomplish something, but God, who had begun a good work in them, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. And the translations vary on that. Some say you have me in your heart, but you know, it certainly should be a mutual thing. I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Don't hesitate when seeking to help God's people in a problem, especially personal problem, don't hesitate to express your love to them and your appreciation of their love to you. You know, Paul doesn't rush in there with a big club ready to beat a few people over the head. No, he's given wisdom. The letter is an inspired letter, and he has real wisdom in his approach. He's careful in this. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I think it almost goes without saying, if you're going to help in a problem, pray for those who are involved in the problem. Pray for those who are affected by the problem. And let them know you're praying for their spiritual growth and progress. It's one thing to pray for a sister's health or a brother's travels or whatever it may be. But here, pray for their spiritual growth and progress, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You know, I believe personally that Epaphroditus went back to Philippi with this letter, and probably the first Lord's Day that followed his coming, the assembly was gathered together, and you can just picture a brother reading this letter without my comments. But a brother is reading this letter from Paul. Everyone is glad to hear from Paul. They've been praying for Paul. They've been trying to help him ever since he came and brought the gospel to them. He mentions toward the end of the book how when he was at Thessalonica, three Sabbath days they had sent once and even twice to see how he was doing to help him. Well, we go on. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Share with them freely, especially whatever of your life may be helpful in their present need. Here were those that were preaching the gospel out of wrong motivation. But Paul is thankful that the gospel is being preached rather than attacking the motivation of those whom he says are preaching it out of envy and strife. You know, it takes a real servant of God to be able to rise above personal issues. They were trying to make things difficult for him, and Paul rises above that, thankful that Christ is being preached. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Notice these alls. There were problems, but he's including them all. that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. I've headed this section in my thinking, keep Christ and our hope of soon being with him before those who are having the problem. You know, so often we're looking at one another. We're looking at the problem. And the more we look at it, it's like the spies who came back from the land of Canaan. Every time they told the story, the giants got taller and the city walls soon reached up to heaven. You know, the more we look at the problems, the bigger they become. We need to look at Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Notice that word striving. Striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and there certainly is, isn't there? If any comfort of love, there's certainly that too. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Now, that's an expression we come across in Acts repeatedly. One accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Sometimes it's wisdom not to broach the problem head on. You know, Paul could have started in the first chapter with, I hear you have a problem, and you shouldn't be having problems, and here's the answer. No, he's not approaching the problem head on, but he's bringing general principles of Christianity, true Christianity, to bear on it. And we've seen many of these things in these days. I don't need to comment on the details here, but brothers and sisters, let's please let them sink in. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, when we see this example and meditate on that, I think we see why we have so many problems. Because we don't let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. He, the very highest one, stooped to the very lowest degree. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How important to set, to have the example of Christ in his humiliation and subsequent glorification before those with the problem. You know, so often we want the glory without the cross. We don't want to suffer. We appreciate being honored. The Lord Jesus suffered before he received this wonderful position of highest honor. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Notice the comparison that Paul is making there. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, a libation, on the sacrifice of your faith. You know, you're the bullock that's being offered, that burns all night on the altar. My service is hardly visible. It gets poured out quickly, sinks into the sand. We tend to boast about our service, don't we? It's good to set positive examples before God's people. We all realize that we will not attain to Christ here. He's our constant model. But there are other human examples that can be very helpful to us. And Paul goes on, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Later we'll hear of others who served with Paul in the gospel. He reminds them here of Timothy. Therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him again. I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. We'll see as we go on. There were real contrasts at Philippi to these examples that the apostle sets before them. Timothy, who genuinely cared for their state and for the state of the saints, and Epaphroditus, who didn't regard his life so that he could supply what was lacking in their service. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. I see something rather important here. We've got to be ready to repeat, restate, and we'll come to it, elaborate on what we've been saying. Generally speaking, when there's a difficulty, we cannot simply say something once and expect that's going to clear everything up. Oftentimes things need to be repeated and repeated again, and sometimes stated in other words. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. And he didn't mean the kind that are kept as pets, or the kind that run loose as scavengers. He's speaking of people. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. This is his term for those who were preaching circumcision. Dogs would have been Gentiles bringing a bad message. Evil workers, all kinds of people can be included in that. The mutilation, the circumcision teachers. For we are the circumcision. We're those that are in special relationship to God. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. There's something for every portion of a person. We worship God in the Spirit, or worship by the Spirit of God. We rejoice or boast in Christ Jesus. That's for the soul. The first is for the Spirit. We have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Well, what's he just said? Rejoice, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Again and again and again, we need to bring this before the Lord's people. He started this chapter, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And how important that is. The next chapter will have that also. Rejoice in Him. Bring Christ before the heart. Now he says, though also I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss. Notice verse 7 is past tense. I have counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, present tense. I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Don't hesitate to be a good example. If we want to be of help to someone, do as I say, but not as I do, accomplishes nothing. It won't help. But, you know, his motivation, he had so much that he could boast of, according to the flesh, according to the law, much more than any of these Philippians who were having difficulties with one another. But he counted all these things loss, and he was counting them loss. His desire was to know Christ. You say, Paul, you've been saved perhaps 25 years already, and you say you want to get to know Christ? Well, who of us shouldn't desire? Who of us doesn't desire to get to know Christ even better? And Paul was facing the fact that he might be executed, and he was looking forward even to knowing the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Usually when there is a problem, neither of those involved in the problem want to suffer. I mean, it's something that goes against our human nature. The psychiatrist would say that a person who wants to suffer, there's something wrong with him. But he wanted to know the fellowship of Christ's suffering, being conformed to his death. He was looking forward to the resurrection from the dead. He goes on, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, it certainly would have been easy for Paul, after enumerating what he had given up for the Lord's sake and what he was looking forward to take the attitude, well, really, brethren, I've attained. I'm almost at my goal. But he says, I haven't already attained. I'm not already perfected. I'm pressing on. I don't count myself to have apprehended. But I want to forget the things that are behind and press on. You know, when it comes to problems, we sometimes say, well, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. That's not true forgiveness, is it? And it's not what we have here. There are things that we have to deliberately put behind us. Now, God is infinite. God is sovereign. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. I've heard people say that God has forgotten our sins. Absolutely not. But he deliberately puts them behind his back. And he says their sins and their iniquities, not I have forgotten or I will forget. He says their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. And that's the example that we need to follow. When there has been sin against us, this matter, when it's dealt with, we cannot keep bringing it up again and again and again. We've got to say, I'm not going to remember that anymore. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, let's not just agree that this matter is settled. Let's be of the same mind. And we've already had in this book, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let's be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. I think that's why so few of us are really able to help in problems. It's difficult to say, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. It doesn't say the enemies of Christ, but of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And I believe these verses have their bearing on the problem that was at Philippi too. Because when we're striving one with another, our minds are on earthly things. I've got to be proven right. I've got to put so-and-so in her place, or whatever it may be. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Notice how again and again and again the apostle focuses attention, focuses the hearts on Christ, who He is, what He's done, and the fact, the wonderful fact, that He is coming. Now you can just picture the assembly at Philippi, having sat for 20 minutes, half an hour, because I'm sure it was read without the comments. They're hearing all this from Paul, and I'm sure many of them are nodding their heads in agreement. Perhaps there are some quiet amens to some of these things. And then we come to, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He confronts the problem head on. There was some kind of a disagreement between two sisters. We're not told what it was, but they were very evidently not of the same mind, and certainly not of the same mind in the Lord. And they were two veteran sisters, two of the first sisters that had been saved when Paul came to Philippi. He names them by name. You know, if a letter like this were being read in our assembly, and all at once I hear my name and the name of the brother that I'm quarreling with, it would really shame me, wouldn't it? And yet these things are necessary. We can't beat around the bush. We may have to approach a thing very carefully, step by step. But there comes a time when one has to lay the cards on the table. And here, I implore Euodia. He doesn't say, I command. I implore. And remember, too, when Paul writes this, in all likelihood, he's heard of the problem only from Epaphroditus. Now, we've seen Epaphroditus is a faithful brother. He's highly commended. But scripturally, we need testimony from two or three before we come to a conclusion about a matter. So he's heard that these two sisters are having difficulty, but he does not take sides in the difficulty here in the letter. He does not commit himself to be on the one side or on the other. And he doesn't act beyond that which he knows that there is a problem. And one can, and I believe the fact that there is a problem, one can learn from one person what the problem is. One needs more evidence than that. So he says, I implore you, Odia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. He's confronting the problem directly, but we may say he's doing it impartially. The only side that Paul is promoting here is Christ's side. Be of the same mind in the Lord. And beloved, we're not going to help in problems by taking sides with people against people. We need to promote the interests of Christ. And I urge you also, true companion. Other translations say yoke fellow. Beautiful term. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Isn't that beautiful? Invite other true yoke fellows and fellow laborers to help. Don't think that by your letter, by your visit, by your intervention, everything is going to be resolved. Draw others in, but draw the right kind in. And notice how he gives these dear sisters credit for how they served the Lord with him in the past. If they're quarreling one with the other, their usefulness for the Lord is greatly impaired. But the Lord appreciates all that had been done for him. And Paul brings this out so nicely. And then, rejoice in the Lord always. Dear sisters, I can't always rejoice in you, in other words. I was so glad for how you helped a long time ago. I'm so sorry to hear what I'm hearing now. But the Lord is the same. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. You know, if we just get down under the problem, our usefulness in helping is impaired. If we get our minds off the Lord and just fixate it on the problem, our usefulness is impaired. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness or moderation, let your yieldedness, other translations say, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Do we realize how close the coming of the Lord is? Is it important that we insist on having our way in a difficulty? Is that important in the light of the nearness of the Lord's coming? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, these things included, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So often our minds are occupied with the wrong that has been done us or that we fancy has been done us. There are better things to meditate on. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We can say, encourage. Rejoicing in the Lord. Encourage gentleness. And encourage a concentration on that which is worthwhile. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased. We certainly see that often in Scripture. And I know how to abound. That's sometimes more difficult. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Set the right example. Be thankful. And trust Christ for strength for all things. We're not called on to have an easy life. We saw that already in the first chapter. Unto you it has been given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We go on. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, Paul doesn't complain about his imprisonment, but there are terms that are used that one can see it was not an easy thing. You have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It's always good to acknowledge the good that others do and that others have done. Paul certainly does that here. He acknowledges the gift that they had sent with a thankful heart, looking back on the past and how they had ministered to him before. And he goes on to say, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now unto our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Again and again, he directs hearts upward to God. And he reminds these dear people of God that they're part of a great fellowship, a worldwide fellowship. And it's an interesting little side note. He's mentioned in the first chapter, and he mentions here again in a little different way. He speaks of those who are of Caesar's household. This was a term that was used for the Praetorian Guard. He speaks in the first chapter of how they knew that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Remember, he was chained to a soldier, probably around the clock, different shifts. So he had a captive audience. And believe me, Paul used it. And he sends greetings. Here from all the saints greet you. And he says, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The Praetorian Guard had three main functions in Rome. They were the elite bodyguard of the emperor. They were the police force of the city of Rome. And they had the responsibility to receive prisoners that were sent to Rome on appeal and to guard them and see that they got to the emperor in due time. And here, a number of them have been saved. You know, it's wonderful that God can save the ones that may be the hardest and the farthest away. But he brings all this before them. And notice, after mentioning Euodia and Syntyche and asking others to be of help there, he doesn't harp on the subject. He goes right back to Christ, the things of Christ, and his thankfulness. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. This was a matter that would have to be dealt with there at Philippi. He's tried to give some encouragement to that end. And the last verse says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary. And some of the texts read, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." You know, it's not just that we need God's grace with us. We need God's grace for the attitude with which we face whatever he sets before us. In this case, there were many things they had to learn, but I think from what we have seen tonight, we can see that one purpose that God had for this letter was to help the Philippians to face and to resolve a problem before it would grow to be a division or something like that. You know, some of you may have read, perhaps in your childhood, the Jungle Doctor books by Paul White, who was a missionary in Tanganyika, which is now part of Tanzania. And there are little sayings. There's an African chief who has to kill a leopard. A little leopard cub has been brought into the village. And he warns people, little leopards become big leopards, and big leopards kill. And Scripture talks about the little foxes that spoil the grapes. If we can keep the little foxes from becoming big foxes, or the little leopards from becoming big leopards, it's a real help in resolving problems. May the Lord help us in the many things that we face.